My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, for 400 years, the prophecy of Michael rattled around the halls of the temple and rattled around the minds of the Jewish people. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. That prophecy, which you are also very familiar with, goes on to continue to explain not just the ruler that comes from Bethlehem, but it goes on to explain what that ruler will be like and the quality of that ruler. As Micah says, he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. As Matthew quoted this section from Micah for his people, he took these two sections and he kind of merged it into one verse that he quotes and that you saw recorded in his gospel from Matthew. And he quoted it because for 400 years, the fact that this king was going to come and the quality of this king, that this was going to be a shepherd king, someone who would shepherd his people and protect his people and guard his people, this has been mulled about by the Jewish people. And as they mulled it over, they recognized a few things. They recognized that the Savior who was to come from David's line was going to be different than the other kings because someone from David's line had not sat on David's throne for the last 400 years. And so they knew that if someone came who was of the line of David, who came as the king of the Jews, that he would be the Messiah. He would be the shepherd that God had promised. Over the past few years, though, it seems like the prophecies had started to stir, that something was going on. Because there were these whispers through the streets of Jerusalem. First, there was Zechariah, and Zechariah went into the temple to offer incense at the end of the day, and he came out of the temple and he couldn't speak. So the story went around the streets of Jerusalem that Zechariah had seen some sort of vision in the temple as he was offering incense for the people. And then about a year later, the story circulated through the streets of Jerusalem that there were some shepherds out in Bethlehem, and the shepherds saw a choir of angels in the heavens above their flock, and the story spread about that. And then a couple months later, there was the hubbub in the temple, and people were talking about this guy named Simeon and how he was praising God because the anointed one from Israel had been found. And Anna was talking about this baby that she saw in the temple courts. But each of those were a little bit like one of those summer breezes that you get where it's hot and that breeze comes in and you feel relief for 5 minutes and then that breeze disappears and you wish it would come back. None of that compares to the storm that descended on Jerusalem on this day. Because on this day, foreigners came into Jerusalem, people from hundreds of miles away. And as they entered Jerusalem, they went up to the first person that they saw and they said, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews?" And that person didn't know. And so they went to the next person. "Where is the person who has been born the king of the Jews?" And throughout the streets they went, "Where is the person who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Can you imagine the confusion on the faces of the people of Jerusalem as these strangers came and started asking them for the king of the Jews? Can you imagine the confusion on their faces as they sat there and said, "What king of the Jews? What are you talking about? You don't know what you're talking about." And can you imagine the look of confusion that crossed over the faces of those magi as they walked through the streets of Jerusalem thinking, "Well, of course, everyone's going to know where the king of the Jews is. If we know, and we traveled hundreds of miles, and the people that live in Jerusalem, in the capital, should know where the king of the Jews has been born," only to have no one have any idea of what they're talking about. And yet the confusion that occurs, both for the people of Israel, the people of Jerusalem, who've had this prophecy bouncing around in their head for 400 years, And the confusion between them and the Magi, who know that this king has come, but can't seem to find him anywhere. It gives us an opportunity to look and see what happens when we start to get questions about our king, the king of the Jews who has come, and where we go to get the answers for that. But it also gives us an opportunity to sit there and pause for a moment and actually consider, why do we worship this king? Why do we go to him? Why do we take the time to do that? When the news finally reached Herod that there were these people in the streets asking for the king of the Jews, he was alarmed, because he knew the prophecies just as well as everyone else. He knew about this Messiah. He knew about this king of the Jews that was going to come. And he knew that if this Messiah came, if this king of the Jews came, that this Messiah would have a claim to the throne, to his throne, that he was sitting on, and that he guarded, and he guarded jealously. So naturally, Herod wanted answers for the question that the Magi were asking in the streets. And this is the only time you'll ever hear your pastor say this. Herod did the right thing. Only time, ever. Herod did the right thing. He wanted to know about the Messiah who is coming, and he summons the teachers of the law, and he summons the chief priests, and he asks them, what do the scriptures say about the Messiah? Where do the prophets say that the Savior will be born? He turns to the Word. And because he doesn't know where the answer is in the Word, he turns to the people who know the Word. And he asks his question and he seeks his answer. And having received the answer, he then shares that answer with the Magi. Only time in your life you'll hear a pastor say, be like Herod. And then the Magi needed to hear that news as well. Because they had put together the appearance of this star in the east. And somehow they saw that star, and they knew this means that a king had been born for the Jews. And oftentimes people will point to that prophecy that you heard read as our first lesson, where it says, a star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel. But somehow these Magi knew that the star that they saw connected somehow with this prophecy that a king had come. And we don't know how they learned of it, and we don't know how they recognized that star. But they came looking for the king. They knew that a king had been born. What they didn't know was who this king was. What they didn't know is where this king would be. And they needed answers, and they needed someone to point the answers to them. And it wasn't until Herod looked in the scriptures and got the answer from scriptures that they finally got the answer that they were seeking. They heard what the Jewish people knew for the last 400 years. They knew where the Savior was coming from, and they now knew what that Savior was going to be like. Herod was the one who shared with them what the prophets had said about the King of the Jews. Well, we live in a world today that still knows that a king has come to the Jews. And as we close out the Christmas season and we close out the Christmas carol season, we know just how prevalent that message is. Because you can hear on the radio the refrain, hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. And you can watch the Christmas specials, and some of those Christmas specials even have this guy named Linus on them, and Linus stops in the middle of the special and he recites Luke chapter 2. Or you can look at the cards that you receive, and they have the image of the newborn king on them. Or you can look at wrapping paper that you can find in the stores, and it has pictures of the nativity and the king who has been born. You can even walk down the lighting aisle at Home Depot, and you can see lit up versions of the king who is sitting in his manger. It's all over the place. People know that Christmas is the time that we celebrate Christ being born. And yet, for as much as the pictures of the Nativity and the pictures of our Savior being born and the words are in the lyrics of the carols that everyone loves, there's an awful lot of the world that have no idea who Jesus, this King of the Jews, is, and they have no idea where to find him. but you do. Because you have known the words of the prophets, and you have been raised with the words of the prophets. And you start at the very same place that Herod did. You start in the scriptures. And you start by learning about what the scriptures have to say about your Savior. You learn about how your Savior came from ancient times because he is the only begotten Son of God. You learn about how he comes to rule over Israel and how you are now a part of Israel because of your faith in Jesus. You learn about how Jesus came to bring you that peace that comes to a broken world as Jesus restores the relationship you have with God, your Father. And because you know the answers and you know where to find the answers, you become the one who is able to point out to the world that knows that a king is born but don't know who that king is. You can point them to the scriptures and you can say, this is your king. This is the king who was born for you. This is the king who was born to save you. This is the king who was born to shepherd you. And as you point that out to your neighbor, and as you point that out to your coworker, and as you point it out to that person that's wandering lost in the lighting section at Home Depot, you can point out to them what they need to know to be saved, what they need to know to understand who this king is that has come for them. The thing you'll discover as you start to point out what the words of Scripture say is oftentimes it doesn't come at a convenient time. Herod did not think the wise men in Jerusalem was a convenient and good time. He was not looking forward to the fulfillment of that prophecy. And the Magi traveled hundreds of miles to get where they were, to get the answer that they were looking for. And they probably were not sitting there and saying, now is a convenient time to travel hundreds of miles to worship this newborn king. And yet they did. And so as we look at both Herod and the Magi, we also have an opportunity to sit there and see what it is about worship, why we worship, and what the responses are when we hear that news that our king has been born to us. The Magi are given by Herod directions to Bethlehem, and they take off for Bethlehem, and as they travel, the star appears in the sky, and it guides them to the house that Jesus is staying in with Mary and Joseph. And upon seeing the child, the first thing they do is they bow down on their knees, and they worship Jesus. And with this act of humility, that bowing down on the knees is an act of humility as they worship. They bring their joyful praise to a newborn child that they've traveled hundreds of miles to see. And this is where godly worship begins. It begins with a humbling of the hearts, a bowing down before our King who was born for us, and humbly saying to him, you alone are my God, you alone are my Savior, you alone are my King. But the Magi then continue their worship as they present their gifts to Jesus. And they present him with gold. And they present him with frankincense, which is a type of incense. And they present him with myrrh, which is a type of perfume. They give to Jesus out of what they had. And they give to Jesus a gift that they planned on giving him. This wasn't something that they came up with at the last moment. They packed their gifts back home, and they carried their gifts with them on their journey to worship Jesus. And so you see Magi who not only humble themselves before their king, but they willingly plan and prepare. They willingly travel. They willingly seek the answers until they have the answers, and they willingly bow down before their king and worship him. It is an act of joy, a willing act of joy, because they know that their king has been born for them. And it's the worship of the Magi that remind us what our worship is also like. Our worship begins with a heart that is looking to our Savior and looking to our King and saying, you are my King. You came for me. You rule over me. And our worship, looking to our King, rejoices in the fact that he came to earth for us and he poured his grace out on us again and again and again. And out of our worship then flows the gifts that we bring. The gifts of our time as we seek to find ways to serve him. The gift of our abilities as we make use of what God has given, not only to serve him, but to serve our neighbor around us and to carry out our responsibilities that God has given in our lives. Our gifts as we give out of what God has given us so that his work might be supported. And this is all willing, and this is all joyful, and it's all connected to that humbling of the heart as we bring our worship to our God. And just like those magi, it doesn't mean that it's always convenient, and it doesn't mean that it's always easy, and yet it's still a joyful and a willing and a planned action that we do as we worship our God. Because the alternative is Herod's alternative. You remember how I said there's one time that you'll hear a pastor say, do what Herod did? Now you don't want to do what Herod did, right? So now we're back to old pastor. Don't do what Herod did, because what does Herod do? Herod, who does so well going to the scriptures and looking to see who this king is and where the king is born, Herod shows the alternate response to getting the message from the scriptures about who Jesus is and what Jesus is going to do and where Jesus is going to be born. We don't know if Herod believed the prophets or not, but whether he believed the prophets or not, the actions that Herod takes show us the folly of wickedness, the folly of refusing to believe what God says in his word. You see, if Herod believed the prophecy, if he said, this is what Micah says, this is where the Messiah is coming, it would be foolish for him to try and scheme to figure out some way to undo this prophecy. And yet that's exactly what he does. He calls the Magi secretly, and he finds out when the star has appeared. And you know, as Matthew chapter 2 continues, he schemes and eventually gives the order that all the children of Bethlehem should be killed. But it's folly, because if he believed the prophecy and he knew that God was sending his son, the Messiah, the King of the Jews, just as Micah said, then any scheming that he did would fail. Because if God promised something and that happens, everything else that God promises about that Savior is going to happen as well. And there's nothing that Herod can do to undo God's promises. There's nothing Herod can do to change what God has said is going to happen. At the same time, if Herod didn't believe the message, if he said this prophecy is foolishness and this really isn't the King of the Jews, well, it also shows his folly. Because not only does he believe the words that he sought an answer from, but if there really was a child that was born in Bethlehem, it didn't matter. That child would be nothing to him. That child had no way to affect his life, no way to affect his rule. And yet Herod, because he rejects the message and the answer that he sought, because he rejects Jesus as his king, he loses not only the opportunity to worship Jesus down in Bethlehem with the Magi, he also loses the opportunity to live with his Savior and to worship his Savior as he lives under his Savior's eternal rule. The message that Herod received was an inconvenient message to him. It didn't fit in with his plans. It didn't fit in with his goals. It didn't fit in with his objectives. It didn't fit in with his view of how things should be. And so he rejected the message, and he rejected the one that the message was about, and he rejected the opportunity to worship his king. You know who your king is. You know what he came to do. You are familiar with the words of the prophets and how God fulfilled the prophecies that were given. Now you have the opportunity to worship him. You have the opportunity to humble yourself before him, to go before him with joy, to rejoice in the grace that God pours out on you, both in your hearts and through your gifts. And as you worship him, you have the opportunity to be the one who also points others to Jesus, who also shows them who Jesus really is, that they might join you in your worship, that they might join you in your gladness, and most importantly, that they might join you in the rule of your eternal King. Amen.